Jesus is hurling insults again. He does that sometimes. He'd already given it to the Pharisees just a couple chapters before in Luke. Listen to these words from Luke 11. While he was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him. So he went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not the one who made you the outside also make the inside? So you give alms for things that are within, and see, everything will be made clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced, without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it." Those weren't really, you know, kind, uplifting words. They weren't the hen gathering her chicks kinds of words. And they were directed at the Pharisees, who ought to have known better. Nasty words for Jesus. And in this week's Bible reading, he calls Herod, who is... well, he's really kind of like a puppet ruler. This is, it's like the third Herod. I forget which one it is. Herod. It's the one that was around when Jesus was an adult. But in Luke 13, 31 to 35, he calls Herod a fox. And you wonder, is it clever like a fox? Maybe. Maybe Jesus was referring to Herod as clever. Crazy like a fox? Maybe. Maybe Jesus was referring to that. Good looking like a fox? We learned in the children's sermon that didn't compute in Jesus' time. That just, you know, that idiom wasn't there. Lowly, slinking, and not a lion fox? Probably. It was just an insult. Jesus wasn't likely paying any kind of respect to Herod. He was sending a message, one that may or may not have reached him, because we're assuming that when he talks to the Pharisees that they have the ear of Herod, and they probably didn't. Because Herod was kind of outside of that boundary. You know, the Pharisees thought they were all high and mighty, and they're all full of themselves in a lot of cases, but they probably didn't have access to Herod either that way. But Jesus was sending a message that Herod would get somehow, probably, because word would spread, that Herod was merely a weak excuse for a ruler who couldn't do anything without the emperor's okay. The emperor is whichever Caesar was emperor at the time. And then Jesus lamented. He spoke with anguish about Jerusalem, that they had this puppet ruler. They didn't listen to God's prophets. They killed them instead. And he wished he could gather them all up. Not necessarily just to protect them, though. I mean, a hen does gather her chicks to protect them. But they also experience something together. The chicks. I know that they're not human-brained or anything like that, but the chicks, when they are gathered with the mother, there's something more than protection. There's a community in there. They are together. They're not fighting so much. They're just together because they have something that they share. And Jesus wanted to gather up the people of Jerusalem to share the love and community that they were missing. And he lamented that they weren't willing. They were willing, however, to be scattered, where the fox could maybe pick them off one at a time, but not gathered. You know, gathering implies at least a willingness to be together, to work together, to spend time together. We are gathered in church together. We're not scattered. We are going to go our separate ways. But in here, we're gathered with a purpose, to learn, to experience God's love, to learn more about God's love and to share it. Some wonder if Jesus just wanted the brood to gather against a common enemy, like the fox. If I've got you all together, then we can develop a plan for fighting the fox. But if that was the case, he probably would have told something more like, "Oh, how I wish I could gather you as a lion gathers all of the troops for war, or as an eagle, You know, there's verses in the Old Testament where there's the lion, the powerful image, or the eagle, a powerful image, against a common enemy. And it's not the way Jesus does things. Jesus wasn't and isn't the warrior who could wipe out the enemy and set things right. That wasn't what Jesus was about. It isn't what Jesus is about. He comes in peace. He comes in care and nurturing and loving all. And Jesus' example of the hen reminds us that God's love for Jerusalem was extraordinarily patient. Oh, how I wish I could do this. He wasn't saying that it was never going to happen. He wasn't saying that God didn't love Jerusalem. He was saying, I wish I could do this and you're not willing. But he also kept saying, I wish that I could do this. God's love for Jerusalem is exceedingly patient. It also reminds us that God's love for all is extraordinarily patient. It doesn't stop. Jesus' example reminds us that God's desire for Jerusalem to come together, to be about God's unconditional love, is still there. Jesus' example reminds us that for us to be together and about God's unconditional love is still there. It's not something that goes away. That is Jesus' desire. I wish that I could gather you together so you could be together in this goal, not of destroying the fox, but of sharing the love that I have to give you for Jerusalem, for us, for all. So there's a question. How are we going to gather, be together, not against a common enemy? I know we could come up with a common enemy. And, you know, I've learned this. If I wanted my kids to get along, I just became the common enemy, right? You're just going to have to hold hands there until you stop fighting. And then they start laughing and they're mad at the parent for making them do that. Or go run around the house 10 times, both of you, together. Well, there's the common enemy. But Jesus doesn't work that way. It's not like parenting where you establish a common enemy. Jesus says, I want to gather you together, not against a common enemy, but for a common good. God's unconditional love. How are we going to gather for a common good? God's unconditional love. And this week, maybe I got the answer. This week in youth group, we were talking, and it was about self-image. You know, it was about what examples that we can set and how God loves us just as we are. And we even played the video. There's a new video that just came out by, I forgot their name, Dave and Brian. It's a silly song called The Dork Anthem. And I know what the word dork means when it's not used in the context of like geek or nerd. And so I'm not using it in the other context, and you'll look it up later and go like, you know, like that. So wait on that later. But it's a fun song about the guys who nobody wants to pay attention to, and they decide to have a party, and they invite all of their nerdy friends. And they all come and have a great time. And it's kind of like the wedding banquet parable where Jesus invites the people who didn't normally get invited, and they all come. And so at the end of that lesson, we're talking about stuff a little bit. And one of the students brings up, he says, I got a question. If we love our enemies, how are they enemies? And I said, exactly. It's a question with an answer built right in. It's a question that says, well, of course, when we love our enemies, they're not enemies. So how are they enemies? How do we love our enemies if they're... There can be a circular Ralph Cramden kind of a logic to that. But if we love our enemies, how are they enemies? How can we unite against a common enemy if we're about God's unconditional love? Well, we can't, but we can unite for a common good. Gathered together, not against enemies, but for the common good. And what are we going to do when we gather together for this common good? Jesus gave an example for that. It's in the Beatitudes. It's all through the New Testament. But let me give you just a few. It's helping those in need, comforting those who have suffered loss, feeding the hungry, being merciful, advocating for peace, advocating for justice, showing hospitality, living God's unconditional love. Let me read that list again. They all kind of go together, and I've said them several hundred times, and I know I get them wrong, and I know we all get them wrong, but if we get reminded enough of them, I think we'll get better at doing them. Helping those in need, comforting those who have suffered loss, feeding the hungry, being merciful, advocating for peace, advocating for justice, showing hospitality, living God's unconditional love. Jesus did not have kind words about Herod, but Herod was and is not outside of God's unconditional love. Jesus didn't have kind words for the Pharisees, but the Pharisees were not outside of God's unconditional love. Neither Herod nor the Pharisees showed good examples of how to do what God desires, however, but they were not outside of God's unconditional love. And Jesus has shown us through his teaching, through his healing, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, how he wants us to be gathered to what God desires, not being scattered by that fox. So let us pray. Help us, O God, to love everyone. Help us to be the people who show mercy, who show compassion, who are generous, who are peaceful, who in all things show your unconditional love. In Jesus' name, amen.